We have a number of prayer requests. I would bring to your attention that a young woman who was with us last week in worship passed away on Wednesday, Tanya Moore, the mother of Nate and Nick. And we're having a memorial service for her at 4 p.m. this Tuesday. We expect people who've never been in our church before, and so, Connie, I'm going to ask that people let you know if they would like to help with greeting, welcoming people who haven't been in the church before, and Nan is providing a meal after that service. If you would like to help with that, please see Nan. Every death is difficult. When there are kids involved, it's even harder. Connie Smith and her family have had so many deaths recently. And now she has a cousin who's been diagnosed with leukemia. So she is asking us to pray for Judd Logan. Tomorrow, I have the delight of being able to meet with Christine Bell, who will be your new pastor beginning July 1st. She's coming for our staff meeting to meet the staff, and I'll be able to take her over to the school and introduce her to folks there so that we can keep those ministries that we do very solid. And during this period of transition, I get to turn over the reins give her information a little bit at a time, which is a joy. So we are praying for Christine's ministry here, even before it begins. Marge and Ron Ridenour are asking for prayers for their son Greg, who is having surgery tomorrow at Med Central. He has a blood flow problem in his leg and foot that needs to be restored. The vein is blocked, and that can cause all kinds of problems. Lynn Fisher has an incredibly active prayer life. I know this because we get several prayer concerns from her almost every week. Lynn, we need you to teach other people that gift. But she's an example of the fact that you can call Connie anytime with a prayer concern about anybody, and Connie will put it through to us. We do ask that you make sure that anyone you put through the prayer chain knows and has given permission for their name to be included. Lynn has asked us to pray for Leonard, who has had surgery for prostate cancer and is a recent widower. Her friend Chris in Florida is being treated for AFib and needs our prayers. Jeff, this isn't on my list, but we're very glad that you're catheterization, thank you, the word wasn't coming, showed nothing abnormal. We're very grateful for that. Lynn was also asking for prayers for Leslie, who was expecting and having problems, but she's doing well, and that's another praise. And Lynn's cousin Tony is having a double knee replacement tomorrow. Yes. Meanwhile, we have quite a few people on our prayer list who need our prayers. This morning's prayer is bidding prayer, where I pray for a category of persons, and then I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and please respond, hear our prayers. God of mercy, God of grace, God of glory, We bring you praise and honor. We thank you for all that is wonderful and good in our lives, and we are challenged by Scripture that tells us to be thankful in all circumstances. God, that's hard. It's very hard to be thankful to you in circumstances we don't see as praiseworthy. It's very hard to trust that you are in charge when lives seem to be in chaos. So help us to sing praises and to trust. We come together and we share our joys to remind us that you really are in charge and that we can trust you. But sometimes our prayers don't seem to be answered, and we are sorely disappointed until we find out that your plan is better than ours. But we only see that in the rearview mirror, not in the windshield. Help us to praise you every day, to count ourselves as blessed every day, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We pray today for all those who are grieving, all those who are mourning. And we ask that you comfort them. Lord, in your mercy, we pray today with all who count themselves blessed and who are thankful, but we pray especially for those who don't feel blessed, who don't feel thankful, who don't think they have any reason to be thankful. We pray especially for those who despair and who feel alone, that they might be encouraged and find reason to rejoice. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all those who are coping with chronic conditions, that they might find relief from pain. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all those who have had diagnosis with which they are having difficulty coping, that you might give them healing in body and mind and spirit. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our country, for wisdom and strength and honor, for all of our elected officials. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for your church, all of your church, as it comes together, marching in prayer this month and next. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for the United Methodist Church as it struggles. For in struggle, there is often growth. And we pray for that growth. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for this time of transition at Ontario United Methodist Church, that all might go smoothly and well, and that we might continue to honor you and do your will in this place. Lord, in your mercy. We pray today as one voice the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And you may be seated. During Lent this year, it's my intention to pray what are often referred to as the seven last words at the cross. Now, to modern ears, that sounds like it should be one word each time, but Jesus' last words on the cross are actually phrases, the last seven statements, prayers, prohibitions that he made while he was on the cross. And I'm starting actually today with the second one. The first thing he said after he was put on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." But I'm going to come back to that one later. Today, in Luke 23:43, is the second of Jesus' last sayings, which is, "Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Now, it's important to put that in perspective in a couple of different ways. One is that the seven last things that Jesus said on the cross, we actually don't find in any single of one of the Gospels. We have to go to all of the Gospel witness in order to find them. Some are in more than one book. The other thing that we need to put this in perspective is to remember that Jesus was alone upon the cross, but there were three crosses. And so this is a statement, "Today you will be with me in paradise," is something that he said to one of the two people being crucified with him. There were three of them, Jesus in the middle. Have you ever seen the three crosses along the roadside? The one in the middle is usually bigger. Well, that's because the guy who put the crosses up, you know, thought, as I do, that Jesus was more important than the other two, but probably they were all the same size. The other two people being crucified were criminals, thieves. They'd been condemned to death by the Roman government in the same way that Jesus had, but not for the same reason. And they were unrepentant thieves. That's why they were being crucified. One of them was so unrepentant that he said to Jesus, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you get yourself down from the cross?" Pretty rude, right? And Jesus didn't respond to him. Didn't respond to him at all. Sometimes when other people are rude, crude, and socially unacceptable, the best response is no response. Each one of Jesus' seven last sayings from the cross has meaning and purpose for us and is often used during Holy Week, especially on Good Friday, to help remind us what he said at the end, because there are so many profound lessons from them. But this year I want to take one a week and give us a whole week to think about it. The second saying came because the other thief confessed to Jesus and wanted forgiveness. One was unspeakably rude and cruel to Jesus, but the other sort of had a deathbed confession. One of the meanings of this for us is that it's never too late. Never too late. This this thief. Said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Doesn't sound much like a confession, but for this man hanging on a cross to say such a thing while he's gasping for breath is pretty powerful. There are people that say that Jesus only had seven things to say from the cross because he was in agony and sort of pulling into himself. Kind of wanted to be alone, but that's not how I see it. He was in agony. A death by crucifixion is asphyxiation. It's hard to talk when you can't breathe. And so the only things that Jesus had to say were things that he was willing to really take the time and effort, incredible effort to say. And he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Today is a troublesome word in that phrase. It's a confusing word. And the reason it's confusing is that we have this Apostles' Creed that says, no, Jesus went to the dead and he came back 3 days later. He wasn't in paradise right away. How could he say that the thief would be with him in paradise in heaven the same day he died? When that's not what we say we believe. I've been asked this kind of question. When do we actually go to heaven? Is it right away? Or is it when Jesus comes back and resurrects the dead and then? Here's the answer. God's timing is not our timing. The Greeks actually had two different words for it. Now, my confirmands, especially one of them, always say to me, why do adults use big words? And my answer is because you won't learn them unless we use them. And here are two sort of big words. The Greeks had two different words for time. One is chronos. Chronos is how we get the word chronological, meaning in human time. I'm going to give you another big word, chronometer. It's a word we really don't use anymore because we don't use too many of them. Everybody looks at their cell phone to see what time it is. But we used to have watches and clocks. And their watches and clocks are chronometers. They're things that tell time, human time. Chronos is human time. But kairos is God's time. God's time isn't the same as ours. It wasn't just the Greeks that believed that. We believe that God is outside of human time and space. God isn't limited by the same limits of time and space that limit us. So could Jesus be in paradise and with the dead at the same time? Yeah, we can't, but he could. And so this thing that troubles some people sometimes isn't troubling at all. If we believe, as we do, that God transcends time and space. God's power is unlimited. Today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. So we can believe two difficult things at the same time, that Jesus went straight to paradise and that he went to the dead and 3 days later ascended. And it's okay, because it's kairos, not chronos. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He was talking to a thief. He was talking to somebody making a deathbed confession. Talking to somebody who didn't repent until just a couple hours before he died. Now, if you tried to live a holy and worthy life all of your life, and you get the same reward as somebody who hasn't, you can feel cheated. But just remember, none of us deserves that reward. We're all sinners. We're saved by the grace of God, by that death on the cross, not by anything we do to deserve it or earn it. It's a free gift. All we have to do is claim it, like the thief on the cross. We would like to get a better reward than people who take their time getting there. And we do, to some extent, because as we live lives that we strive to make worthy of Jesus' sacrifice, our reward is now. In healthier living, in whole living, and in knowing God walks with us, and having that encouragement, that support during our lives. There is a great reward now, as well as coming. Today, you, but the you means us as well, not just the thief on the cross, it means us. You will be with me in paradise. Nobody knows what paradise looks like and feels like. There are people who say they've been to heaven and back and who describe it. There are people who make really specific interpretations of the Bible describing heaven. But the truth is that we get to use our imaginations now and find out later. And when I use my sanctified imagination to imagine paradise, I rely on John 14, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I will go and prepare a place for you and come back and take you there." I like the idea that Jesus is preparing a mansion for me. I don't know exactly what that means. But I like the idea that it's tailor-made. And yet, everyone gets the same reward. How is that possible? Well, again, God's not limited by time and space the way we are. And so it is possible for God to love and reward each of us as though there is only one of us, without preference or favor. That's tough for us to imagine. We tend to have favorites. But it's real. God loves each of us as though there's only one of us. And though Jesus' words, "Today you will be with me in paradise," were spoken to the repentant thief, he also loved the one who was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. But that one didn't accept the grace, the free gift that was available to him, and was condemned by not accepting it. Paradise, you see, is a gift. It's like a gift wrap package. And all we have to do to attain it is unwrap it. But there are people who don't. And so, this day, I invite you to rejoice in every repentant sinner who receives their reward at the last minute, and I also invite you to pray for every unrepentant sinner. that they might, in the last breath, know that God has a gift for them. If they only say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Thanks be to God for every good and perfect gift. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.